After Paul finished his doctrinal section of the book of Romans, which takes in the first 11 chapters, he told us to give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. He asked us to stop being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then he said this, "I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." When's the last time we thought about this concept of soberly evaluating ourselves? And maybe more importantly, how can we possibly keep ourselves from thinking more highly than we ought to think? What is the standard by which we would make the assessment? Paul thought way more of himself than he should have before he became a Christian. He thought that he was one of the greatest Jews and greatest servants that God had ever had. He makes that point in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about himself, and then the realization came and he had to get rid of all of those things because they were not helping him in any way. But what about us? As you assess your relationship with God, as you assess your position in God's kingdom, as we assess our maturity and our understanding of the truth and our spiritual growth and development, what's the standard that we use? Not only should we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but it doesn't do us much good to think too lowly of ourselves either. Either way, we become incapacitated, either with guilt or pride, and our ability to be used by God is going to be hindered and compromised. If we can't make a sober evaluation of ourselves, we can't grow. If we can't make a sober evaluation of ship of ourselves or an evaluation, then we may stand before God on the judgment day completely unprepared and completely shocked at how God actually saw us in comparison to how we see ourselves. Most of us here, if we were to hand out a piece of paper and don't put your name on it, but just put yes or no, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? Most of us, I hope, would put yes. But what standard would we use to make that assessment? Now, we've all been baptized into Christ, but are we living faithful? Are we living up to our responsibilities? Are we faithful stewards? Are we actually pushing ourselves? And not just in a rut or not just treading water, but actually, as Paul said, pressing on and moving beyond what we are. Well, these are all interesting questions, and they're important questions. But again, how are we going to accomplish this? How can you soberly evaluate yourself without avoiding overconfidence? So we need to talk a little bit about subjective versus objective. Subjective means using myself as the subject, I think. That's subjective reasoning. It's what I think, what's based on my thinking, my understanding, my views, my concepts, my ideas. That's why it's called subjective, because we are using ourselves as the basis for all of our evaluations and all of our decisions. And Jeremiah says that's just not possible. I know the way of man is not in himself. Subjectively, we will fail miserably if we try to evaluate and try to make sense of what we are, what we could be, what we might have been, and where we actually are. And Jeremiah says, man can't do that. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. It's not in man that walks to understand where he actually is in his relationship with God. Well, an objective standard is something that is an object or something that's outside of ourselves. In other words, something that we can use, that we can measure up what we think about ourselves with something that will actually tell us. And again, God gives us the answer there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart is an objective standard. It means using the scriptures to make decisions, using the scriptures to make assessments. Instead of thinking, well, I think, or I believe, or I know, these are inappropriate methods of determining or making assessments. We can't lean on our own understanding. Subjective reasoning is always doomed to failure. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, every decision I make must be based on something he said. every assessment, every idea I have about myself, every compliment I might make to myself, or every statement I might make deprecating or repenting of something. It all has to be based not on feelings, not on objective concepts, but on what the Scriptures actually say. Again, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, brethren, if we're going to keep from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, if we're going to have the ability to think of ourselves soberly, we're going to have to find God's objective standards. You say, well, I already know what they are. They're the Scriptures. Well, yes, that's true, but we need to find how to use the Scriptures to ferret things out. Everybody has the Scriptures, but not everybody can think soberly. Everybody can read the Bible. As Jeremiah points out, everybody has a Bible, and yet it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's learning how to use the Scriptures to direct our steps. That's what we struggle with. And that's what all these sermons are about. That's what Jesus came to this earth to reveal. And it's something we all need to give careful thought to. So here's some examples of subjective thinking. I think I'm healthy. I think I'm fast or I'm strong. I think I'm intelligent. I think I'm competent. Or I think I can do that. Now, those are subjective things that we really apply to everything. We watch what people do. We say, I could do it better than they could do it. Or I'm very healthy. Or we have lots of things like that. But objective thinking would be, I'm healthy because I've had an EKG. I've had lab work. I've had an MRI. I have had all of the tests that the doctors can apply and look at, and I have been certified to be healthy. Now, that's an objective standard. We may go into a physical exam believing that we are just as healthy as we could be, and we may leave that exam finding out that things have changed. We have high blood pressure, or maybe we have cardiac diseases that are developing, or perhaps there are other issues going on, hereditary issues that are going on. And we can't always see. So we need an objective standard to make that decision. A race or a competition will really make that assessment. And we take a test, or we have an evaluation, or we have to do it. In other words, there has to be something objective. I'm a very patient man, we might think within our hearts, or a woman. But when we pass through a test where our patience is tested, then we find out, well, maybe I'm not as patient as I thought I was. Maybe I'm not really as good as I think I am. So when we have an objective standard, then and only then are we no longer thinking more highly than we ought to think. So as we take Paul's words and we apply it to our lives, we apply it to our responsibilities and obligations as a Christian, just how good of a Christian are we? Some people really believe they're a good Christian. Other people believe they're not a good Christian, and both can be right and both can be wrong. Some of us are more confident. We think more of ourselves than we really are, and God is just anxious or concerned to try to peel away the foolish ideas or prejudices from our hearts so we can see ourselves clearly. But how would we know? How can we rise above our own subjective thinking? And of course, this is what the gospel is designed to do. Gospel has been crafted and created by God to become that objective standard. So, you know, as you look at various realms of life, we have to have objective instruments. There's a scale, there's a ruler, there's a test, there's a physical, and there's Scripture. And all of these work toward, and I hope at least at this point in the lesson, we need to be starting to use Scripture. In other words, when we talk to God and we think about ourselves, when we are making assessments, when we are making plans, Scripture needs to be behind our internal thinking. If it's not, we're leaning on our own understanding. So if we're going to set goals, we need to find them in the Scriptures. And we need to see, here's where I was, here's where I am, here's where I need to be, not my own objective or subjective thinking, but what does God actually have to say about that? And that's the only way we're going to be able to accomplish this. Now, God's already done all of this. It's not a question of us trying to reinvent all of these things. We only need to go through the Scriptures and find out what God has done so that we can soberly evaluate ourselves. Look at this verse in Psalms. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Now, this is true of every person who has ever lived. God knows all of our thoughts. He knows our experiences. He knows our capabilities. We talk about heredity and environment, and those are certainly factors in making the assessments of where I am and where I should be based on these things. A lot of us had no control over that. We are what we have become. Some of it's based on our decisions. Some of it's based on multitudes of other things. But God knows all that. He knows my sitting down. He knows my rising up. He understands my thoughts. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows what I need to do to make the proper steps towards happiness, towards success, towards salvation. God knows everything, not globally about every individual, not globally about every human being, but each individual. He knows me and he knows you personally. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our capabilities. He knows what we have the ability to do, what we could never do, what we could do if we would just try harder. And God is going to pass judgment for eternity based on what he knows. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, we don't always say what we mean. We don't always use our tongue in a proper way. But God knows what we're trying to say. God knows exactly who we are. Verse 5, you have hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, at this point in the lesson, I'm not sure where we're all thinking. Is this making us happy? Is it making us unhappy? Is it giving us hope? Is it giving us a goal to strive for? Is it leading us to a sense of accomplishment or a sense of deficiency? These are all things that God knows what's in our hearts. And the Scriptures have the answer. That's the fascinating thing about the Scriptures. Regardless of the perspective from which I come to the Scriptures, with my weaknesses and my strengths, with my knowledge and my ignorance, with my prejudices and my convictions, things that are right, things that are wrong, and every one of those things has a solution. Every one of those things has an objective standard by which I can figure these things out. We have to believe that, brethren. That's what the gospel's for. That's what God's word is for, is to get us to heaven and to bring us back to the divine nature and the image of God based on what the Scriptures reveal about how to use all these things. Am I using my emotions properly? Am I using my time wisely? Am I using my money the way that I ought to be using it? And many people have an answer for this, but is that the scriptural answer? So, God is our objective standard. In the Chronicles, one of the prayers, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In other words, God's constantly testing me. And God always knows where I am. And the fascinating thing is that if I can figure out how he does that, I can do the same thing. And that's really the goal of this lesson, is to help us appreciate that God has already placed within the Scriptures all of the objective standards. Then he's given us different individuals, not necessarily to compete against, but to measure ourselves against. We have all these men and women in the Old Testament, and many of them share our strengths and weaknesses. And by looking at them and looking at their failures, we can compare our own. By looking at their successes, we can compare our own, and we can get a pretty accurate assessment. We may not like it. We may be shocked. But, brethren, that's what life is about. Life is about this unfolding of seeing ourselves clearly so that we can become not what we are, but what we want to be and what we ought to be and what God wants us to be. The refining pot is for silver. Well, this is a different aspect of testing, but it's another important aspect of testing, and that is showing people what their flaws are so they can remove them. That's what the refining pot does. The refining pot, when you turn the temperature up to a certain degree, all the impurities start to leave, or they come to the top and you can skim them off. In other words, when you know how to refine silver or gold, then you can purify the gold and make it pure. The Lord does the same thing with the heart. So just as the refining pot will do for gold and silver, God's word will do for us. But again, I don't know what temperature. If you gave me a bunch of gold and said, here, could you refine this for me? I wouldn't know what to do with it because I don't have any knowledge of that. I don't have an objective way. I'd have to go to the internet, ask Siri, take a look, find out how to do it, get the equipment to do it. Well, the same thing is true with the scriptures, except we could care less. I really don't care about silver and gold. What I care about is how God sees me so that I can see myself the way God does, so I can get busy and get to work fixing the things that need to be fixed. So many of us just stay in the same ruts because we don't look toward the objective standard, which is what I think and what I want and what I know and what I'm disappointed in and what I think should be done and how I want things to go. And these are never going to get us anywhere because, as Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walks. Jeremiah 17 presents a very frightening thought, and that is the heart is deceitful above all things. Watch yourself. I don't know how to describe this, but sometimes you just have to rise above yourself and take an honest evaluation. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you get out of yourself to look at yourself? Well, that's what this is dealing with. Our heart is deceitful. And like James talks about in chapter 1, a man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. But as God told Cain, do thou rule over it. So have a lust over here, I have a desire to rule over it over here, and here I am in the middle looking at, do I want to rule over it or do I want to give in to this? Do I want to do this or do I not want to do this? And God says, that's the part of the heart that is deceitful above all things. In other words, brethren, our selfishness tends to lead us to make rationalizations and excuses to justify ourselves so we can stay where we are. And we need to recognize that. My heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. Oh, mine's not. I don't have a deceitful heart. Well, wait a minute. The scriptures say you do. Well, I don't see it. Well, yeah, that's exactly the problem. We can't see it. But we need to first of all recognize that my heart is deceitful. My heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the next verse there, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Well, I'd sure like to have that evaluation, wouldn't you? I would sure like to know how God sees me right now. I don't want to find out on the judgment day. I want to know right now. I want to start taking the steps now to fix it. Well, Jeremiah didn't write this. God didn't reveal this to Jeremiah because it's a mystery. He revealed it to Jeremiah because that's what the scripture is designed to do, and that's what the rest of the lesson will be about, is to figure out how God does this. But God does search the heart. He does test the mind. And he will give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, the wonderful thing about the scriptures is that it brings me in and gives me control. This is fixed. God is testing the mind. God is going to give everyone according to his ways. God is going to give everyone according to the fruits of his doing. And the purpose of the gospel is to make sure we dial that in. That we start using the refining process to get rid of these things that are going to keep us from doing what's right. And sometimes new converts are actually more open to this than those of us who have been Christians for 40 or 50 or more years. We tend to get into ruts. We don't see it happening. But we need to recognize that this process never ends. The heart is deceitful above all things, and even after you become a Christian, that's true. And even after you've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years, you still have to factor this in, and we still have to be making assessments and still have to be looking. Peter, I'm sure, thought that he was a very good apostle. But when Paul had to rebuke him, he saw a part of his character that I suspect he'd overlooked or hadn't been aware of because it happened so quickly. But Peter would have dealt with that if he'd known it was there. But his heart was deceitful and he didn't see it. He didn't see it coming until he was in the situation. And then, of course, it was too late. And he was just blessed that Paul was there to open his eyes to it. I'm sure, the scriptures don't deal with it, but I'm sure Peter repented of that publicly. I'm sure Peter, even at that moment or maybe the next day, he probably got up and said something along the lines, how do I know that? Because we have to confess our sins one to another. And this is all part of the process that God has set up for us. Can we read this verse and say amen? Can we read this verse and make melody in our hearts? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I know one thing, God's doing all of that. Question is whether we want to know it or not. This man has a good attitude. And by the way, this is the same psalm that we read at the very beginning, where it talks about the fact that God knows everything about us. And so now I want fellowship. I want a part in this. God is doing all of these things. And now I have the opportunity to work with him. But this is a difficult process. It's hard to fail tests. And really, that's what we're dealing with here. We're going to be talking about what God has done and how God has set up the law and God has set up the gospel in such a way as he is constantly testing us. And that through those tests, if we are watching, we will get a clear picture of ourselves and we will see clearly, here's what I need to do to get out of this. And it's not something that you need a preacher to help you with. It's not something that once we see how it's done, once we understand the process, we'll start to realize, here's where these things that need to be refined are. None of us, we've talked about this so many times in the past, none of us are completely defiled and wholly wicked in every realm. None of us have every lust of the flesh that's listed in Galatians chapter 5. There's many scriptures in the Bible that have no application to me. You say, well, what does that mean? It don't have application to you. Well, they weren't written for my particular set of problems. And so these are things I need to be aware of, but I don't need to become an expert on them because they're just not, they're something I can help other people with, but they're not a part of what I'm struggling with. It's just like if I'm refining gold, I don't need to know how to refine water or how to refine some other element. I just need to worry about gold. And if I've got some weaknesses or problems, then those are the areas where I need to focus. In Psalms 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. So it's all here. I may not be aware of it. I may be aware. I may be using this to the best possible ability that I can do, or I may have missed it completely. I may be walking through life blind. I may be one of those people that Paul talked about who thinks more highly than he ought to think. And by I don't mean this eye. I mean all of our eyes, because all of us need to take a look at this. Some of us are very self-satisfied with ourselves. Now, I'm not speaking directly to anyone here. I just know from personal experience that our growth is kind of like this, that there are periods in our life where we're at a low and we're not really doing what we ought to be doing, and there's periods when we're a high, when we're really doing everything we should, and that's kind of how life goes. We're discouraged, we're enthusiastic. We're happy, we're unhappy. We are saved, we don't know if we're saved. We're spiritually mature, we're spiritually immature. And that's what sermons are designed to do. They're designed to punch us. They're designed to force us to take a look at ourselves. And sometimes we come away really happy. Sometimes we come away unhappy. Well, why is all of that? Because the Lord is in his holy temple, and he is watching us, and he is testing us to see who we are and what we are. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the reason this verse, I think, is so important and applicable to us today is because it's the verse that Jesus quoted when the devil was tempting him. A very, very powerful and important concept is dealt with here. So let's just start looking. We're going to start in verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? We still believe that we are followers, disciples of Jesus, walking in His steps, and that He is leading us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. So we understand this concept, and it's not just a concept of the old law. It is a concept of God's walking with His people. Remember what He told Abraham, walk before me, be thou perfect. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart. And you know the fascinating thing about that is He already knows. He just wants us to see it. God doesn't test us because He wants to figure out who and what we are. When it says that the Lord tested Abraham, God will not tempt anyone above what they're able to bear. So He already knew. He already knew Abraham was capable. Well, then why did He test it? He tested him for Abraham. He tested him for us. So what did God do with Israel in the wilderness? Well, He humbled them. We'll deal with this a little more. I mean, I'll prove what I'm telling you. But sometimes God said, okay, I know you're thirsty, but I'm just going to leave you there for a while. Because I want to see what you're going to do. I want you to see what you're going to do. Now, what they should have done, Lord, we're thirsty. Lord, we trust you and we know that you have what's in our best interest, but could we please have some water? But that's not what they did. They started grumbling and complaining. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But God humbled them. He's not at our beck and call. He's not just there. If I want this, if I need this, if I like this, sometimes He's just going to wait. Testing us. Not for Him, for us. This is how we walk in fellowship with Him. We ask for things. We need things. We want things. We don't always get them. And how do we respond? In love and devotion and praise and adoration and grumbling and complaining and in lack of faith. He humbles us. He humbles us with His commands. He humbles us with His providence. He humbles us with the outcome of the things that happen in our lives. When things don't work out the way that we would have liked for them to work out, don't blame God. Let's look at the tests. Let's see what they say about us. And let's see what we need to do so that we can make ourselves better. Life is not designed just to make us happy. Life is designed to help us to grow. So God led them for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them manna. Well, let's just keep reading. I don't want to jump ahead here. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know. You did not know, nor did your fathers know. That He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now here's the answer. This verse 4, this is the answer to how we soberly evaluate ourselves. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When every thought that I have, I can back up with a scripture. When every feeling that I feel, I have a scripture. The scripture condemns me or it approves of me. But I'm soberly evaluating myself based on the objective standards of the scriptures. Now, that's why I have to know myself. But God has taught me how to know myself. He has taught me how to figure out what my strengths are, what my weaknesses are, what my growth needs to be. And then, through the scriptures, I soberly evaluate where I'm at. Now, that's what He did for Israel. Israel just wouldn't have any of it. God kept trying to help them, and we'll see how that developed, because Israel is a perfect example to see how this is done. Three days into the wilderness, they've gone through the Red Sea. God knows they're thirsty. I mean, you think, I'm sorry, I forgot you were thirsty. God knew they were thirsty, but He didn't make any provisions for them. Well, they didn't like that. They were selfish. They thought way more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They thought that God should just take care of every need without their intervention at all. God shouldn't really expect anything of us. We should demand it all of him. Well, there's some people who go through life like that. They're not servants. They're masters. They're not here to serve the Lord. They're here for the Lord to serve them. They're not serving God because they want to help God. They're serving God because they want to go to heaven. And I'm not deprecating that. I'm simply saying that in and of itself, the desire to go to heaven is a test. And it's a test to determine whether our service to the Lord is selfish or unselfish. We'll talk about that a little more later. At Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. God knew it was bitter. I mean, it wasn't like, oh my, I forgot it was bitter. God knew it was bitter. Well, why did he do that? The people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. Right? Now, they may have missed the test. I mean, we can look at it and say, boy, they sure failed that test. They certainly failed. They didn't trust God's providence. They didn't trust God's care and concern. They didn't trust God could take care of them. They weren't ready to suffer or sacrifice for the Lord. If the Lord felt like they didn't need that water right then, they should have been content with that. I mean, what kind of a servant are we? Are we a servant who loves the Lord and is ready to suffer and struggle with him? Or are we a servant that needs to be carried? And that's a test. I've met Christians. You've met Christians that you have to do everything for them. They're not going to do anything. But they think that's how it ought to be. And those people aren't growing. So what happened here? God led them into the wilderness, put them in a situation, and then sat back and just said, okay, what are you going to do? And he does that all the time to us, every day. We just have to be smart enough to see it. He's testing. He's giving us clues, clear indications based on how we respond to the various temptations and trials and troubles and situations that occur in our life. And we can learn a lot about ourselves if we're watching. When you get mad at something, you're irritated. Nobody knows but you, but it's a test and God's watching. Okay, here's what happened. Here's how you should have responded. Here's how you did respond. This is a test. This is showing you something about yourself. Every situation we go through, whether it's a temptation for sin, whether it's just life, whether it's the cares of this world, the desires of other things that choke out the word, whether it's persecution and tribulation, these are all tests. And we're not talking about temptations from the devil. We're talking about ways to assess who we are and what we are and where we are based on how we respond to these things. And if we're watching, we are able to correct and able to grow. But if we're not, if we're just going through life, and these people never got it. They didn't realize that God had tested them there and that they'd failed the test. If they had, they wouldn't have kept failing. They failed the entire time they were in the wilderness. God simply giving them opportunities and them failing every single time. And God does the same thing for us. In chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Now, isn't this interesting? Let's turn to Exodus. I didn't put all these verses in there, so we're going to be reading a couple of points here. So let's just turn over to Exodus chapter 16. I've always found this passage to be fascinating and very enlightening, because just as God could do it with them with manna, we can do it with every single command God gives to us. And we can look at how we respond to his commands, and we can see very clearly who we are, what we are, and where we need to go based on how we respond to that particular command. So in Exodus chapter 16, we just read in verse 4, then the Lord, well, before we read verse 4, let's look at verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Think about that for a minute. You see what they're saying here? We wish we'd died in the place. We wish that instead of just taking the firstborn, we wish God just taken all of us. oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Do you think they really meant that? Wasn't this a terrible indictment of their lack of faith, their lack of trust, their inability to sacrifice? When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Now talk about rewriting history. Talk about revisionist history. They're looking back. Remember how the book of Exodus begins? The cries came up to the Lord, the anguish and the bitterness of the way the children of Egypt were treating the children of Israel in their bondage and in their slavery, killing their children, mistreating them, causing all sorts of agony and grief. And here's how the children of Israel are looking at it. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And you know, they really believed it. They really believed this. And here's God, their father, and he's looking at these temper tantrum playing children, thinking, I know what their problem is, and I know how to solve it for them, but I don't, and I know how to show it to them. But the rest is up to them. I mean, God can only bring us so far. And that's what's so fascinating. Now remember Deuteronomy 8, where Moses said, he tested you and he humbled you these 40 years, and he fed you with manna. Well, let's see how this unfolds. So here's their grumble, here's their complaint. You have brought us into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. Not, Lord, we're hungry, are you going to help us? Not, Lord, could you please give us something to eat? No, they approach it like this. These people have some serious spiritual problems, and they don't even know it. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out to gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. In other words, I'm going to put them to the test. Not because I don't know what they are. I'm not testing them because I just can't figure out what these children. I think God had a pretty good understanding already what these children of Israel were. He knew before he sent Moses. That's why he picked Moses. Moses said, go find somebody else. God knew there wasn't anybody. And when Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, there wasn't a single individual at the foot of the mountain there to stop what the people wanted. They wanted Aaron to build them a golden calf, and he built them a golden calf, and there wasn't anybody there to put a stop to that until Moses came down with Joshua, and those two seemed to be the only two people with good heads on their shoulders. Now, where Caleb was at this time, I don't know, but Aaron really shamed himself in that test. But there weren't. God knew these people. So what's the test for? Well, the test is for them. The test is to show them. The test is to show us whether they will walk in my law or not. So verse 5, it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God says, I'm going to put this manna on the ground, this fine ground food that was on the ground every day that they had to pick up and put it into an omer, which was about a quart-sized jar. So, he starts in verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let each man take for those who are in his tent. So that's the first test, okay? Go out and get an omer. No more, no less. One omer per person. Well, verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. In other words, God was teaching them something. If you just trust me, you'll have enough. If you will just pick it up, I'll make sure you have enough. Don't take too much, because that shows lack of faith. So, verse 19, let no one leave it until the morning. That was another test. The first test, just get an omer. Well, the people who got way more than an omer because they thought they needed more, when they went to measure it, it was all gone. They only had an omer. So all that extra effort was for nothing. Well, now we've got a test. Are these people going to trust God? Are we going to get some more tomorrow? Man, you hate to throw away. You hate to waste. Waste not, want not. We hate to waste what. So, but no, God says, no, throw it all away. So verse 19, let no one leave any of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. So God taught them a lesson. Told you not to gather too much. Those who wasted time gathering way more found out they didn't have it. They just had what they were told to gather. They were told not to leave it until the morning. Those who did found out, but it was a test, and they'd failed. The people who gathered too much failed. The people who left it until the morning failed. So they, verse 21, so they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Then, in verse 22, we get another wrinkle. On the sixth day, gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath today. To the Lord, bake what you will bake today and boil what you will you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. But Lord, yesterday when we kept it till morning, it stank. Well, God's putting them through the paces, I guess you would say. He's putting them through the tests here. He's giving them, they have to become nimble. They have to, their faith in God has to stretch with each command. Don't take too much, but don't leave anything until morning. But on the sixth day, you're going to take way more, and you can leave it until the morning. Verse 24, so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it. You will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, verse 27. It happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. They failed. So you see the failures? The people who gathered too much failed. People who left it till the morning failed. People who went on the Sabbath day failed. Did they fail God? No. They failed themselves. Was it for God to see that they failed? No. It was for them to see that they failed. It was for them to understand we didn't measure up. We failed, and we have a tacit, objective standard here. We don't have anything over. It stank and bred worms. It was okay on the Sabbath day. But now on the verse 27, some of the people went on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Now look at verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Well, why was God, in verse 28, how long do you refuse to keep my commandment? Well, you see the failures. You see the failures right along. Gather an omer. Some gathered too much. Don't leave it till the morning. Some left it till the morning. Don't come out on the Sabbath. Some came out on the Sabbath. Then God said, how long? But let's go back to our original statement, and that is, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Now, if that's true of something as simple as gathering bread and God putting them through various hoops, this is how much you get. Don't leave it till the morning. You'll get double on the Sabbath day. The day before the Sabbath day. You will keep it until the morning, and then you won't go out. They failed. They failed. They failed. They failed. Well, God is giving us an objective standard that we can look at. And that's why he told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 there that the Lord humbled you and tested you to see. and to show you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what this test was about. Will they put my will above their desire to eat? Now, again, if that well, I don't want to get too far ahead here. Matter of fact, I think we may stop here because it's already 5 to 7. Time goes by fast when you're having fun. I think this is fascinating. I really do. It's been a real boon to me through the years, because once you figure this out, vistas just open up everywhere. Because this isn't the only verse. Every scripture does this. Every scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He humbled you and tested you to see and to show you that very truth. And now, I've got a perfect objective standard. And that standard is memorizing the scriptures, know thyself, know what your weaknesses are, take those scriptures and apply them, and you'll get a pretty quick assessment of who you really are and what you really are. And you know something, brethren? The worst scriptures are the ones we tend to minimize. The ones that the preacher preaches on and, oh, those don't apply to me. Like we were talking about a few weeks ago, judging the law. That law is not that important to me. You just passed a major test and you just showed yourself that you think way too highly of yourself and that you're not humble. And for you, that's where you have to start. And brethren, none of us can help each other with this. This is something that all of us have to do on our own. It's part of, as God told Joshua, this word shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate it on a day and night, and you will observe to do all that I have commanded you. So the commandments in the scriptures are God's objective standards. And this is something we all need to work with. Now, I'm not sure if I'll do it next week. Later on, I'll preach another lesson where we can direct this into a more specific realm. But tonight, I just wanted to globally help us to all take a good hard look at ourselves and give us a standard by which we can really make assessments about ourselves. We all think of ourselves. I think in every realm, many of us we struggle with this, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. How could we not? When we don't know all the truth, and we're struggling and striving, but to the degree that we've attained, we feel pretty good about ourselves, but there may be something around that next corner that is going to be so humbling to us and show us something about ourselves that is just going to take us right back to square one again. We're going to be so embarrassed that we thought so highly of ourselves. And that's why we have to be humble and we have to be soberly evaluating these things week after week after week. As we hear sermons, as we do our personal Bible reading, as we meditate on these things day and night, as we practically apply these things to us. It's not much good for me to tell you what your problems are. That's the beam that Jesus talked about when he said, if you want to remove the mote that's in your brother's eye, find your own beam first. Most of us haven't found that beam yet. Some of us have, some of us have not. But that beam is our own personal weaknesses that keep us from seeing clearly. When we realize that, we approach our brother in a whole different light. And we're not telling them, let me remove that beam from your eye anymore. What we're telling them is, there's struggles here, and we all need to work together to help remove each other's beams. Our song of invitation this evening is number 330, Just As I Am. And of course, as you sing that, we all have a different way of looking at that. Some of us, just as I am, we're kind of busted at the seams. And just as I am for others is, at least before we're converted, we look at it like this. But as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who can see from this lesson that I need to make some serious changes and I need to ask God for help. And for most of us, that'll just be a personal thing. But if there's anyone in the audience who would like the prayers of the congregation or to make any public confession, we would invite you to come while we together stand and sing.